Like I said, we had plans for this weekend to be gone, and we were gone Friday night and yesterday. I didn't have as much time. Get it right now. So I felt just a little bit rushed in preparing a message, but I'll share with what I have today. And if we let out early, we let out early. So I did really enjoy the other week. We went out to Ohio to the minister's meeting, and Wednesday we always talk about a lot of things that it takes to make church work. And Thursday, we get together, and there's preaching, and there's study, and there's fellowship, and always enjoy that a lot more. And some of the thoughts I'm sharing this morning come from a sermon that Brother Sherwin preached there. So I want to give credit due where credit is due, but as he was preaching, I was jotting down notes because I was thinking about another sermon for this time of year. And what time of year is it? Well, we're in fall or autumn, but we're also in harvest. I think farmers probably love this time of year. And I was thinking about the fact that we don't have as many farmers anymore that are just farmers. We had some part-time farmers here and half farmers or whatever you want to call them. But I think all our farmers that we have here also have other jobs, and their farming may be more of their hobby. I don't know if they probably figured out how to make money with it, and that's good. But late summer and fall is when farmers are often smiling. And even this year, even though it was dry, I think it was just wet enough that many of them, at least if they were a proper farmer, were able to have a harvest. And I asked Kenny to bring along some of his harvest this morning. And he did. He brought this for me. And I want to just think about this as an illustration today. And I'm not a good farmer. I'm probably going to make a mess doing this. But Kenny took some of these this spring. See if I can get some seeds off of here. And he planted them. Unless he paid someone to do it for him. I don't know how he farms. But he took a number of seeds. I'll try to remember to pick these up for the children to get loose afterwards, the babies. And I should count. I should count out, I don't know what I have here, probably I have about 50 some seeds in my hand here. How much are 50 seeds worth? Do you know? How much are 50 seeds worth? 56 is what I was going to count out. What would that be worth to you? Well, I mean, you're thinking, okay, I could feed this to a cow and maybe get a little bit of milk, or I could feed this to a pig and get a little bit of pork. What would you do with 50 seeds? Well, if you're a farmer and you have a little bit of vision, you can take 50 seeds and you can put them in the ground. And I know 50 seeds probably isn't worth what it was back in, what was it, 2012, when you could get $8 a bushel. Right now you can probably get what's corn worth, $3.50, $3.75, $3.50, in that range. And when he looks at that little pile of seeds, he knows that he can get a bushel of corn out of, I don't know, 56 seeds I Googled it, because that's about as good a farmer as I am, and it said about 112 ears to the bushel. If you have the right kind of corn, it produces 2 ears of corn to a stalk. That would mean that 56 kernels would make a bushel of corn. And they said an average ear of corn, and this was from the University of Iowa, I believe, so maybe it's not true on the East Coast, but an average ear of corn probably has about 800 kernels. So for every one that you plant, you can get an average of 800 back. Well, that's a pretty good yield. That's pretty good reward. But when a farmer, you know, he looks at a little bit of corn, he knows what he can do with that. He can take a little bit of money, a little bag of seeds, and he can turn it into a lot of seeds. And that, of course, is worth something. That's worth a whole lot more. And there's a lot of lessons in the Bible about that. and I don't plan to speak on them all. But this ear of corn, which is 800 maybe, this little pile here, this little pile of 50 seeds, 56 seeds could potentially make 89,600 seeds in the future. This little pile that we have, that you could get from a little handful, you could get 90,000 seeds at the end of the summer. That's just amazing. But it's good God made it that way, or we'd have been dead a long time ago. The lot that goes to waste, the lot that insects and other animals get. So God is looking out for us, and there's a lot of lessons in it. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. I want to read three verses here, and then over to 2 Corinthians 9. We'll read a few verses there. And I want to talk about some lessons regarding this. We already had a parable this morning, the parable of the fishermen. This sermon is somewhat related to that. Galatians 6, verse 7 to 10. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in due season in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Farmers know these verses quite well. They know that what they sow, they're going to reap. They want corn, they plant corn. If they want soybeans, they plant soybeans. Or any other crop. They plant what they want, and they expect a harvest. They look forward to it. They're not going to be weary. They're not going to faint. They go out there and check on it. They know what's coming. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn back, I guess, a couple pages. 2 Corinthians 9. Probably mostly starting at verse 6. You could start reading a little earlier to get the context. Talking about giving. Starting at verse 6, and I read down to verse 15. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in every good thing to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. But while by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And I won't explain all those verses, but you get the point. He's talking about sowing and giving and how it comes back and gives to us again, and how God is the one that increases it. We put it in the ground. We don't understand how it grows, how it works. God does the rest of the work, and he increases it. And it's that way in our life as we live here on this earth. We do good works. We do what we can, and we try to make a difference. And we sow so little, and we get so much more back in return. It's just amazing. I mean, God does it. Just like he does it with the seed putting in the ground, God does it in real life to us as we sow, as we give, as we plant. God brings way much more back to us than that we put out. I have a neighboring farmer, and I know he hasn't won any awards for his farming abilities. And I tried to figure out what he did and what he does. And maybe he purposely plants how he plants. Maybe he's just undisciplined. Maybe he does it on purpose because he wants to collect farm crop insurance. I don't know. But he does it wrong. And he plants late, and there's not much fertilizer in the soil, not much humus, not much plant material. The one field he planted this year, he planted it late, and then it didn't rain. That didn't help. But I took a picture of my one son in there recently, and some of the corn was here, some of it was here, and I don't know, the tops of the best of it probably was at his waist level. And a lot of that foxtail grass growing in it, and very few of them had any kind of ear on. I didn't even open up the ear to see what kind of kernel may have even been on the corn, but very little. And so there's good farmers and there's bad farmers, and there's quite a contrast between the two. And, you know, I guess there's good Christians and bad Christians. Unfortunately, the bad farmers usually go bankrupt after a few years of trying. I want to think about that. I want to think about the careful farmer, and if you want to put that for the title of the message, that's fine. The careful farmer. But if you're a careful farmer, what will you be doing? And a good farmer is already thinking about next year. He's already thinking about next year. What's he going to do next year? He may have been thinking about that even before he planted what he planted this year. He was thinking ahead. But he was making plans. A careful farmer is going to be making plans of what he wants to do, what he wants to get, what does he need to get that. So that's, and then he goes out and he thinks about what all needs to go into this. What does the soil look like? What can be done to improve it? Does it need manure? Are there weeds that need sprayed? Does it need to be cultivated? Does it need to be worked up? Is it getting too compacted? He's probably going to be careful how he drives over it this year and how wet it is when he drives over it so that next year it doesn't hinder his crop. And they've learned a lot the last number of years about what all it takes. And more than just fertilizer, it also takes proper microbes in the soil that promote good root growth and all those things. And a good farmer, he learns everything he can about his soil and how he can improve it because, you know, the dirt gives life. A lot of farmers that have made sure that they had proper water, and they get, and there's a lot of ground that was not fertile before, or was fertile but could not grow because it had no water, and they figured out ways to dam up streams and rivers and irrigate. He looks at the soil. Was there a lot of erosion this year? Is there gullies that need to be filled? Is there anything he can do to change the way he plants so that he doesn't lose his soil? I think a good farmer is going to be careful that he orders good seed. I'm not even going to get into the argument as to what seed's better and what brands are better, but farmers know. And they'll go visit this time of year. They'll go and meet with seed salesmen, and they'll look at stuff that was grown. They'll look at it before they harvest it, and they'll see what kind of yield did we get here and what kind of yield did we get here, and what's the best. And he wants to make sure his seed is weed-free. You don't want to be planting weeds. So he makes sure you get it from a good source. You don't just want to take off weedy wheat and then just keep that grain and take it and plant it again the next year and plant a bunch of weeds with it. You got to store that grain carefully. You can't let careful farmer, he's going to keep the moisture out of it. He doesn't want it to sprout before it's time to sprout or to get moldy. He wants to be ready for it in the spring. You know, as you get closer to the spring, a careful farmer, he's going to start watching the weather. And what does the weather look like? And you don't want to put a crop out there and have it come up and then get a frost and have to replant again. That becomes expensive. The alternative is to not plant again, and that's even worse. So he wants to watch the weather. He doesn't want to lose his investment that he has. And even after it's growing, as I mentioned before, the proper weed control, keeping after, making sure the weeds are under control. He knows that other plants growing alongside the crop that he wants are going to rob the nutrients, going to make shades, going to take away moisture, and his crop that he wants won't grow as well if he has competition with it. There's a lot of parallels we can make into our spiritual life. Let me just talk a little bit more about the farmer. You know, he goes out there regularly and he checks up on it. He has field lanes and he uses those field lanes and he drives by and he wants to make sure there aren't pests out there devouring his crop. He wants good color in his crop. He doesn't want it yellow looking when it's in the growing season. He wants a nice green color. And you know, as he comes toward harvest, he wants to see some fruit. Think about farmers in their, you know, when the tassels come on and they want to make sure they get rain. It's starting to, you know, starting to tassel. We need enough of moisture here. We need to put ears. We need good pollination. We can't have it too dry. I heard some of them talking about that this year. Better rain soon, or it's looking good till now, but we're not gonna get much harvest if we don't get a little more rain yet. But he's expecting a harvest, and as soon as he sees that it's ready, he's gonna step in there and he's gonna harvest it, because he knows if you let that out there, we had my neighbor farmer, and I shouldn't say too many bad things about him, but I don't know what happened last year. They said something about they planted the corn with the wrong planter, or they tried to pick it with the wrong machine, and the rows that the corn was planted with didn't line up with the machine that they had to pick it. I could have got bushels and bushels and bushels of corn. Besides, it was not too long before they wanted to plant the new crop that they took it off. And, you know, a good farmer, he's not going to do that. When the crop's ready, he has his equipment ready, and he's out there, and he's collecting. He doesn't want his labor to be in vain. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. I'd like to read a couple verses here and then give probably 7 or 8 points yet. 7 or 8 points about us working in the Lord's vineyard. Matthew 25, we'll read verse 14 down to verse 30. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought forth other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put thy money to the exchangers. And then at thy coming I should have reused mine with usury or interest. Therefore, take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. For from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I was thinking about this parable, this story. I guess it was a parable that Jesus taught to give a spiritual lesson of this man that wanted to go away and go to a far country. And so he divided up some of the things that he had and he gave it to his servants. The first thing I notice here is that the Lord called. The Lord called. He called. He called for his servants to come to him. Called his own servants. We've all been called. There's nobody here that hasn't been called, except maybe you're too young to understand it yet. But we're all called. And as we become older, we understand that call. And when we understand what the call means, that is a call. Sometimes it's impressed upon us very strongly. Maybe some people are waiting for that. But understanding our need in our life and understanding what the Master wants us to do is a call from God. And God has called every one of us to Him. Have you heard God's call? That's the question. Have we heard God's call? Number two, the Lord has delivered. The Lord delivered. It says the man delivered unto them his goods. The Lord has delivered his goods to us. He's given us his very best. He's given us everything he can. God gave us his only son. God has delivered the goods to us. We have it. We have everything that we need to be a faithful servant. We have Jesus. We have the Bible. We have the opportunity of prayer. We can listen for the Holy Spirit. We have the goods. We have what we need. Let me read a verse from 2 Peter. Second Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he goes on talking about all the different things he gave us. And how we grow. But God has given us everything that we need to be able to go and share, to go be a fisherman. God's given us. He's delivered us the goods. The question is, are we willing to receive it? Are we willing to receive what God has given us? Because while it's free, it takes a surrender on our part, and we need to surrender to Him. Have you surrendered your life to Him? Have we yielded to the demands of the gospel? Are we willing to leave the things that are precious to us, even family, because of that? Number three, the Lord gives to our ability. God doesn't give everyone the same, but He gives to our ability. That's what He did here. He gave according to His several ability. It's not all the same. God knows how to give. Let's not doubt the wisdom of the Father. God knows what to give us. God gives more and He gives less. God takes away, and when we shouldn't be doubting what God has given us or simply not using it. Now, this one man, he was scared because he knew that his master was going to require something of him, and he knew it was risky to go do business. And so he thought, if I go do business and I lose what he gave me, then that's going to be a bad thing. So I'm going to just bury it away. When he comes back, I'll give it back to him. Well, that was not at all what his master wanted him to do, expected him to do. I think he would have rather that the man took a chance and maybe lost than that he didn't use it at all. And he was very upset. Number four, the Lord expects us to be busy. The Lord expects us to be busy. He expected all these men to be busy. And they were, for the most part. Actually, the other two men did exactly the same amount. They doubled what they were given. And that's all he asked for. He compliments both of them. The five doubled the five more. The two doubled the two more. If the one could have simply got one more, his master would have easily been satisfied. But God wants us all to be busy with it. There's a similar parable over in Luke chapter 19. And I like the way he says it there. Luke 19, verse 13. He called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. God wants us to be busy. He wants us to occupy till he comes. And you can read that story as well. It goes with this one. And they didn't all do real well with it. And they found out the same thing. Occupy means to busy oneself with, that is to trade. That comes from the Strong's. Occupying keeps the devil away. For busy in God's work, it keeps the devil away. That's why we need to be busy. The fifth thing I have here is that the Lord will unexpectedly return. The Lord will unexpectedly return. Matthew 24, Let's just go back a page from the parable we were reading from and read a couple verses about the Lord unexpectedly return. Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to come back suddenly. And people are going to be living like they always were living, and suddenly Jesus is going to be here. And people aren't going to be ready. Talks about the man watching the house in verse 43. He said, if he had known what hour the thief was going to come, he would have been up and watching and awake, and he would have kept the thief out. But he wasn't. He was sleeping. He didn't know. And there's people today that are sleeping. They don't know, and they don't care, and they don't realize the Lord's going to return, and he's going to require something of us. And we need to be ready for it. There's other ones. If you go down, read down a little farther in this passage, talks about the people that say, my Lord delayeth his coming. He's not coming yet. It'll be out a few months. It'll be next year. I'm going to live at least till I'm 60, so I have a lot of time yet to do what I need to do. No, the Lord will unexpectedly return or require our life unexpectedly. We never know. So let's make sure we're busy and working. Number 6, the Lord will reckon with us. He says in that verse that he reckoned, as the word it uses, with his servants. I'm not sure which verse that was in. But the Lord will reckon with us. In other words, you could also use the word reconcile. You do that with your bank statement. Look at what you have and what the bank says and make sure it compares, make sure it's right. He's going to look at what we've done and with what his expectations were, with the word that he gave us. He's going to see how they line up and make a judgment. That's what this man was going to do. And it says that he was a hard man, that he was harsh, severe, the thoughts you get. But maybe he was a disciplined man, and he was careful. So he was going to look at what these men were doing while he was gone. You ever have your dad say that while you were gone? Destiny.
Can you tell me where you're at?
Yes. I'm back in Matthew 24. I mean, back in the passage I started with, Matthew 25. I'm back in Matthew 25 again. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Then he goes down through requiring of them different things. But verse 19 says he reckoneth, and then if you get down to verse 24, he says, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not straw. Did the other servants mention that he was a hard man? No, they didn't mention that. Do you think they thought that the master was a hard man? Look at what they were given. Look at the opportunities they were given. They went out and they got busy and they did the work. They didn't think that the Christian life was a burden. Do you feel that the Christian life is a burden? Then you're probably the servant with the one talent. And we need to get our priorities straight again. And we need to realize what we've been delivered from and what we're saved unto and whose kingdom we are a part of. Our master is not a hard man. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. But he will reckon with us. But we don't need to be scared about it. If we've made our calling and election sure, and if we are working in his kingdom, we don't have to be scared about the Lord's return. If we haven't done that, then we better would be scared and not asleep. Number 7 I have here, the Lord will reward us. The Lord will reward us. Verse 30. Let's just jump down to the verses we didn't read. We stopped at verse 30. And verse 31 says, Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them the one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says, come in, I'm going to reward you, I'm going to give you. And he talks, then of course, you remember these verses where they say, well, Lord, we didn't know we were working for you. The burden was light to them, and they didn't realize what all they were doing for God. It was a light burden. They didn't even realize what all they were doing for their master. That was a joy to them. And then there were other ones that said, they had it all tallied up, and they remembered what all they had done, because it was a burden to them, but they chalked it up because they wanted their treasure in heaven. And he says, look, you weren't a part of my kingdom. You were doing it to be seen. You were doing it, and you were counting the cost that it was to you physically instead of the joy. And they did not receive it. Where do we fit into this kingdom today? What kind of fruit are we producing? Is it fruit unto God's glory? And of course, are we bringing lost souls in? But what other kind of fruit are we producing in our lives on a daily basis? And Galatians 5:22 is a familiar verses. Galatians 5:22-25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or you could say faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What are the fruits that need to be coming from our life? And sure, we need to be trying to make a difference in each other's life, no doubt. But are we growing in love? Are we growing in joy? Are we living in peace? Are we able to suffer? Are we being gentle? Are we being humble and meek, temperate? These are all fruits that should be growing from our life. Let's remember to be multiplying our talents every day. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again at the close of the service that you're with us and that you care about us and that you desire to live in our hearts. And so, Lord, we want to be your temple. We want to keep ourselves holy and pure and clean before you. And we want to be used of you. And so again, this morning at the close of the service, we ask that you would fill us, that you would use us, that we could be instruments in your hand, that we could make a difference for your kingdom. So bless us as we go out these doors, as we care for our families, as we write letters to those that need encouraged, as we make a phone call or in any other way, touch people's lives. Just pray that your Spirit would go with us and help us to say and to do the right things. Help us to be tempered by your Spirit. Lord, and help us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to be like Jesus when he walked here on this earth. Just pray a blessing upon each one. In Jesus' name, amen.